We're in the book of Exodus, working our way through the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 28. We left off at verse 14, and we were looking at the garments the priests would wear. It's important to understand the things regarding the tabernacle, the furniture, and the priesthood, what the priests would wear in their service. And that's kind of how we've taken this study, kind of how it's laid out in the book of Exodus. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. He hasn't come down yet. He's still getting all the instructions of what he's to do. And so far we've looked at the layout of the tabernacle, the furniture of the tabernacle, some really, really neat things in there. They all speak of Jesus. They all speak of us meeting with Jesus, how we're to meet with Him, on what basis, on what grounds we're able to meet with Jesus. And then we looked, now then we kind of moved into the priesthood, looking at what the priest would do, some of his services. And specifically now we're looking at what the priest would wear. The first thing we saw is that the priest would wear this ephod. It was like an apron type of garment that would go down about to his knees, and it was sleeveless. And that spoke of, an ephod would be sort of like a badge that a police officer would wear. It would speak of authority. But we saw that his authority, the authority that God has, is not only just naturally His, because He's the firstborn of all creation, He's the God of the universe, He is the highest order of everything, that naturally He would be supreme. But also we learn that ephod, there would be a little belt that they would tie around it in order to keep it tight. Speaking of service, put the two together, we learn that greatness and authority and position in God's kingdom comes from what? It comes from serving. Very important we understand that. And so as we worked our way through, we saw that this ephod, it had jewels on the shoulder, and the names of six of the tribes would be engraved on the stone on one shoulder. The graves of the other six would be engraved on the stone on the other shoulder, thus showing that the work of the Lord, shoulders speak of strength and it speaks of work. The work of the Lord, it belongs to the Lord. We looked at how not to grow weary in serving the Lord, and the way you do that is to minister to Him. We looked at the importance of first and foremost having our ministry to God, and that was mentioned three times in just the first four verses, that we would minister to Him first. Talked to Him about the importance, and hopefully since last week you've been having the opportunity to minister to the Lord in your own time, in your quiet time at home, that you've taken that opportunity to really minister to Him. And if you have, you'll notice that, boy, it's a big difference than when your first priority is to minister to people. Then all of a sudden, you really begin to work and labor in your own strength, own efforts. It becomes hard, and you grow weary in well-doing. But boy, when you minister to the Lord, and then your ministry to others flows from your ministry to the Lord, it's a whole different ballgame. So we looked at that. Now we're going to look at the next piece of garment that the high priest would wear. And that's found in verse 15 of chapter 28. It says, "You shall make a breastplate of judgment. It should be artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it." Does that sound familiar, that material? We've seen it a lot, haven't we? We've seen that same material being used for the entrances or the gates that would allow a person to enter into the courtyard, and then would allow a person to enter into the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. And so we see that all those colors speak of Christ, right? Blue speaks of heaven. Scarlet speaks of His blood that was shed. Purple speaks of Him being a king. And gold speaks of His divinity, and that's Christ. We enter into His courts through Christ. We enter into service through Christ. We enter into worship through Christ. And now we're seeing that the priest is to be covered with Christ, that our labor is in Him. It's important that we understand that because, again, when we labor in ourselves, it becomes labor. But when we labor in the Lord, it becomes effortless. It becomes a joy. It becomes a service as unto Him. So this breastplate was made out of the same type of material. In verse 16 it says, "It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width." It's almost like if you imagine a flak jacket or a bulletproof vest. It'd kind of be like that. It'd just cover just this front part here, and it'd be strapped over on the shoulders, and it'd also cover the back. "And you shall put settings of stone in it, four rows of stone. The first row of stone shall be sardis, topaz, emerald, and this shall be the first row. The second row shall be turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. The third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row, beryl, onyx, and jasper. And they shall be set in gold settings." And so on the breastplate, then you'd have rows, four rows, three across, and there'd be these stones in them. And the stones, it says in verse 21, "They shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one according to its own name, and they shall be according to the 12 tribes." And so the high priest then would bear on his chest the names of the children of Israel, and each stone would represent a different tribe. And so you'd have the 12 tribes on the chest, on the heart of that priest. And we saw also now that the shoulders would have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So now the picture is getting a little more complete looking at the garments that the priest would wear. We see the work, God would bear the burden of the work, and that we would yoke up with Him, link up with Him. And as we yoked up with Him, that He would carry the work and we'd be sort of along for the ride, as we'd see an ox that would be yoked and would be doing work in the field. The ox would do the work. It's like we're yoked to Christ and He's doing the work. And now the picture is becoming a little more complete as we see now born on the chest would be those children of Israel. Now, in verse 22 it says, "Now make chains for the breastplate at the end and braided cords of pure gold. You shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate. Put the two rings in the end of the breastplate. You shall put the two braided chains of gold and the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. The other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and then put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold, put them in two ends of the breastplate on its edge of it, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. The two rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards the front, and the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. Shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod." Now this is neat, because here we're getting details about how it's all to be put together. The names of the children of Israel are now on the heart of the high priest, as that garment is on the heart. The heart speaks of love. So we see this love of the high priest. The high priest, first and foremost, is a picture of Christ. Secondarily, it's a picture of us, as we're the royal priesthood. But as we see now Christ bearing us on His chest, on His heart, He bears us with love. And this breastplate is to be woven together with the ephod. What does the ephod speak of? It speaks of authority, and authority that comes from service. Now look at that last verse we read, verse 28. "Binding the breastplate by the means of the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod." It's important that our ephod, which speaks of service and authority, doesn't come loose from that which speaks of love. You get it? the motivating factor of us in our ministry to God is what? Love. You see, the importance here can't be understated. Because God wants us to know that the ministry of Jesus towards us was first and foremost, it was a ministry of love. And that love was so powerful that He was able to go to the cross. He was able to endure excruciating pain and shame and mockery. But it was the love that motivated Him on. He wasn't embarrassed of us, which I find interesting. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that He made Himself of no reputation. He didn't care about His reputation. That He was willing to associate with people who were sinners. And to the point that it would be shameful. We can have a tendency, and we need to watch out for this error of getting on the treadmill of churchianity. And we come in and churches will tell us about their desperate need for somebody to serve in certain areas of the church. There will be people that tell us that God will kill them if you don't send your money into them to help build a big prayer tower. There will be people that put burdens on us, make us feel like we need to be doing something. And God basically says, hey, if you can't do it out of a cheerful, willing, loving heart, you shouldn't be doing it. And if you're doing it for another reason, if you're doing it to please somebody or to be looked upon in a certain way or to be esteemed or be put in a certain position, God does not want that. And there'll be people who will just be so eager to fill a certain prominent role in church to be noticed. And so people tell them how wonderful they are. And that's something that we really need to watch out for. There's one motivation. That ephod of authority, which comes from lowly service, it's got to be attached to the breastplate, which speaks of love. And it speaks of serving because people are on our heart. Because there's a love of people that we have that comes as a result of our ministry to the Lord. Can't forget that part. When we're ministering to the Lord, something happens to us where maybe we're not a people person. Maybe we don't have a compassionate heart. Maybe we just don't care that much about people. But something happens when we're ministering to the Lord that changes. Because then we begin to get the heart of the Lord. And when you have that heart, you want to serve. And it really doesn't matter what result may come of it as far as you personally. What you're concerned about is fruit. What you're concerned about it when you're ministering is that the glory of God would be demonstrated. What you're concerned about is that God would be known and that God would be manifested. And that's the fruit that comes from that. Never let your authority or your service come loose from love. They can never break apart. And that's why we got all those details about fastening them together and how to fasten them together. If you'll travel with me to the New Testament, I want to just kind of remind ourselves of something. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Speaking about spiritual gifts, I think this is really appropriate as we're looking at the priesthood and we're looking at what they're wearing. And what they're wearing were things that God had given to them. They also speak of gifts. They speak of those things that which we use to minister to the Lord. And Paul writes, hey, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's kind of what we spoke about a little earlier about protesting and, you know, demonstrating and marching and trying to get our point across. If it's done not out of a heart of love, what does it become? Noise. It becomes a clanging cymbal. Maybe we've been like that before. I bet a lot of us have, where we've just been a bunch of noise. And the reason is because our heart wasn't broken before the Lord. Maybe some of us have sat under the teaching of a minister or pastor that didn't really have that brokenness before the Lord or the heart to want to minister to the people, but it was more about himself and more about his own glory. The Bible says it's just a bunch of noise. Let's go on. He says in verse 2, if you have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I'm doing miracles and demonstrating just amazing power, but I don't do it in love, I'm nothing. It's amounting to nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so our acts of service, he's saying, even charity, even speaking gifts, prophecy, speaking the word of God, speaking forth the truth, if it's not done from a certain motivation, then it comes to nothing. Here we're talking all about this motivation. The motivation has to stem from the inward parts of our hearts that are so touched by God that the result is that we just want to proclaim His goodness. You ever see like teenagers when they like somebody, they have to tell everybody, or especially if that person likes them back, they just want everybody to know. It's this big issue. Or even if, say, one looks at the other or speaks to them or says something nice, and they want everybody to know. It's because they've been touched by some sort of affection or attention or something that they really desire. But that's really how it is with us in the Lord, isn't it? As we're ministering to Him, and He's touching our heart, we just can't wait to share things. And I know I remember just very beginning stages of the ministry, and I had a phobia of public speaking. And I wasn't sure when I was asked to teach in the junior high ministry, I wasn't sure how I was going to do it. I didn't think I'd be able to do it. But something happened that first week I began to study, that I God touched my heart so much that all the nervousness went away, and I became so excited about just sharing what God had showed me. And that's how it's been ever since. You just study the Word and you're so excited personally about what God has showed you that you can't wait to share it with other people. And so be careful that in serving the Lord that we don't kind of reverse the order, neglecting our personal time with the Lord, neglecting ministering to the Lord, neglecting our personal devotional life. Because really, we're only as good in our public ministry as we are in our private ministry. We talked about that. Reverse that order. Minister to the Lord, and then our ministry becomes one of love. It becomes one that really reflects the heart of Jesus now. That's what the breastplate is all about. The breastplate, you'd see those different gems on the heart of the minister, those gems would represent the tribes. They'd all be different, though. That's like us. That for God, we're all gems to Him. We're all on our heart and we're all different. We all have different gifts. We all reflect God's light a little differently. But for all of us, we're all in the same place. We're all right in the heart of God. And that's how we need to look at one another. As we're also the priesthood, that we need to look at one another like that. We need to look at one another as those who are close to the heart of God, whom God loves just like He loves us, no different, the same. And as we see each other in that light, then we begin to discover that we're all jewels. And that we all can, in one way or another, really reflect the light of God. It's important for a body of Christ, to understand that oneness. To understand that we are one. And to understand that God loves us individually, but He also loves us corporately. And He loves us as a unit. It's also important to understand then, kind of looking at this on the different levels of Christ being the high priest and then us as being the high priest, and then certain people that God calls. We looked at last week the calling of God to shepherd God's people. You look at shepherding God's people has to be done out of a heart of love, which we're going to see this Sunday in John chapter 21. You might want to read ahead. But that too is the motivation in ministry. And in ministry, it's really, you find out that what's really important, and the only thing that matters, is God and His people. God and people. So many times ministry, especially being in a role of leadership or in a prominent role, it can become about a lot of different things. But what God wants us to understand that it's about Him and it's about people. And boy, God has put such a high price on His people that He wants them taken care of. We learn the way God's people are taken care of is that they need to be fed. It's important that God's people are fed. That's the ministry of a pastor, teacher, is to feed the sheep. And Paul said, hey, there's no blood on my hands because I didn't fail to declare the whole counsel of God. And I think it's sad to see somebody in the role of a shepherd, pastor, teacher, to abuse that role, to call people to themselves, to follow them as a person, or to abuse their position that God has given them to fleece the flock or to hurt the flock or for personal gain. That's a sad thing. Or to neglect the teaching of God's word to the people, to allow God's people to remain in a condition of ignorance and to remain in a condition of a lack of spiritual depth or insight, that people wouldn't understand the ways of God. They wouldn't understand how God works and how God operates, that Jesus wouldn't appear to them. I like how we talked on Sunday and we saw the first church meeting when Jesus had just been resurrected and they were gathered in the room. The room was shut and they were gathered together and they were afraid and Jesus appeared. That's what church is all about, Jesus appearing. The presence of God being in the church. Jesus proclaimed peace on them. And then they were glad. That's church. That's church in a nutshell. Jesus appearing, peace being proclaimed on the people, and the people being glad. That's the role of that priest, that he was not to neglect that, not to neglect the full teaching of the Word of God, not to neglect the nourishment of God's people. So don't mix those two up, and make sure that love and authority are always mixed together. That's the motivation. That's the whole purpose of binding the ephod and the breastplate. In verse 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart. When he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And so Aaron, being the first high priest, he was to always have the people on his heart. And I think that's also in conjunction with the teaching of the Word, one of the most important ministries of a leader or a shepherd. And that can apply to not only just a pastor of a church, it can apply to assistant pastors, it can apply to a person leading their family or their children or people in children's church where children look up to them. It can apply so many different ways. But that you're to bear the name of the children of Israel before God. That when we go into our secret place, when we go into our quiet times, that we're to pray for the people. That's a ministry of intercession. I think that's one of the greatest ministries of a priest. A priest of a home, priest of a church, priest of a ministry, a leader. That we would continually pray for those people. And I find when a lot of times I'm praying to God and asking what He wants me to do and how He wants me to minister and just asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And most of the time, or a lot of the time, He says, pray. Pray for them. And so when we're out and about doing our thing, there'll be times when people come to your mind. Have you ever noticed that? Just randomly? Pray for those people. I've had that happen several times. Numerous times. If somebody comes to your heart and you pray for them and the person tells you a certain thing that happened at a certain time that God had put that on your heart to pray for them. Or you just let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. I don't know what's going on. God put you on my heart and I'm praying for you. You may email them or you may call them or write them a little note or whatever. And they write you back and say, boy, thank you for praying for me. I was going through this or this was happening or that was happening or that was happening. You see, so many times the ministry can be about so many other things than what it's really supposed to be about. The priesthood, that position. And we're never higher than when we're on our knees praying for one another, praying and interceding for our brothers and sisters. And so I just want to encourage you to take that time to pray. When people come onto your heart, God puts them there for a reason. A lot of times we won't even know, but God wants you to pray. And those prayers are so important. And so that high priest would bear the names of the people before God on that breastplate of love. Verse 30. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And so Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now the Urim and the Thummim are not really understood. Nobody knows exactly what those were and how they were to operate. There's thought that the actual words mean light and presence. And there's thought that maybe these were some sort of rocks or gems that the high priest may use in making decisions. When they'd have them in a sack, they'd be different colors. And when they were looking for a decision, one color, white, would mean yes and the black would be no. Or some people theorize that they would change colors so that an answer would be given based on the colors. Nobody really knows, but what we do know, and the point is that we're to bring these intercessions before the Lord, these decisions before the Lord. We're to bring our petitions before the Lord, those things that we don't understand and the big decisions in life, the little decisions of life, the directions that we need to go, that we're not to rely on our feelings and we're not to rely on our own thought process and our own wisdom. That what we're doing is to bear them and bring them before the Lord and ask what He wants us to do. So much of our Christian walk is things we don't understand. So much of it is things where God just doesn't give us a straight out answer. And that's hard sometimes. You think, well, God, if you want me to do your will, well, just show me and I'll do it. And then you pray and pray and things are a little cloudy and you're not sure what to do. And I believe a lot of that, the reason God just doesn't always give us the answer clearly and distinctly like we want it is because He wants us to continue to rely on Him. It's like Paul was saying when he had a thorn in his side. He said, Lord, take this away from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away. What I want you to do is to continually seek my face, seek me, seek my wisdom, rely on me, lean on me on a daily basis. A lot of times if God were to give us the answers, we would stop pleading, we'd stop praying, we'd stop interceding, we'd stop asking. And so the whole idea with the Urim and the Thummim is that we would present before God what He wants us to do, that we'd look to Him to be the light of our life. We'd look to Him to be the direction of our life, and that we would follow Him. And that before we would, you know, if we don't know what we need to do, that we wouldn't get in our own flesh and begin to make decisions. See, that's another reason I believe God doesn't just give us answers straight out. That He wants us to have faith. That He wants us to rely on Him. That He wants us to remember and to be patient, that He's working all things together for good. And then He wants to test us to see if we really believe that. And so decisions. What's the will of God? What should I do in this situation? Well, the best thing we could do is stay at His feet, continually to seek Him, have a heart that wants what He wants, not what we want. And that's where we can get confused sometimes. The book of James talks about wisdom that comes from above and wisdom that comes from below. Distinguishes the difference between the two. Wisdom from above it's pure. It just wants what God wants. It's peaceable. It's something that is not fighting and not tearing down things and not making things happen. It's peaceable. It's willing to yield. That means it's subject to God. It's not forcing its own will, but it's subject to God, willing to yield what He wants. Sometimes God's will is different than our will. Wisdom from above is willing to yield. It's full of mercy, we're told. So that means it's not something that is looking to be so aggressive and to bowl people over and to knock people down, but it's something that's merciful, that brings about mercy. It's full of good fruits. When we're following the Lord, we'll see spiritual fruit reproduced from that. That's wisdom from above. Wisdom from below, though, is different. It's envious, it's self-seeking, it's demonic, it comes from Satan. And it's all wound up in our flesh. And the flesh is our emotions, our feelings. And the devil will prey on our emotions and our feelings to such an extent where, man, this seems right, it feels right, I'm going to do this. Be careful. Well, how do you know the difference? Because, boy, the difference between the flesh and the spirit sometimes, especially when our emotions are involved, and if we're a person that's driven by feelings and emotions, how do we know the difference? The book of Hebrews tells us. It's by the Word of God, which is the sword. That it divides down, divides so deep into our person that it divides between the soul and the spirit. And so what we learn is that a person whose heart is submitted to the Lord and is yielded to God's Word is a person that is going to have an easier time making decisions because they're going to know what God would do. Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. That God's Word illuminates. And see, the thing is, when we're in God's Word and we're by reading God's Word, we're understanding what He's like. We're understanding His character. We're understanding His characteristics. We're understanding His ways and the way He does things. When we're like that, we're becoming more understanding of those things, then it's easier to discern His will, isn't it? It's easier to understand what God would want and what God would do in a given situation. But boy, you get a person who doesn't know God's Word trying to make decisions about life, getting all confused about the spirit and the flesh. I'm going to divorce my husband or wife because there's this other person and it feels so right and we're so comfortable with each other and we're so natural. They care about me so much and we even pray together and read the scriptures together and they're so wonderful. Is that the Lord? Or is that the flesh? Well, a person who doesn't know God's word and is not submitted to God's word won't know the difference. Well, we're going to live together because we love each other so much and we're going to just see if it works out. Kind of take this thing for a test drive and, you know, see how things work. And it'll be that's not the heart and will of God, is it? So important that we understand God's word, that we're immersed in it, and not so we can be theologians and not so, you know, we can even, you know, be teachers, and but for ourselves, that we would understand it. It just is so strange that God's word would be so neglected, and people would, even God's people would turn to so many different things for answers. People, counselors, self-help books, Christian living books even. It's amazing to me to see how many Christian living books there are and how little Bible help books there are. It's a big discrepancy. You go in almost any Bible bookstore, the Christian living section takes up 90% of the store. The Bible commentary section takes about 10% of the store. The section on all these different things is so much bigger, but what people need to just understand, just read your Bible. Don't read somebody else's interpretation of the Bible. Don't read somebody's book that they package in a certain way. Read the Bible. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Christian living books. And some of them are great. Some of them are horrible. Some of them are basically nothing. But the point is, don't look for another man's opinion to help you. Don't look for somebody else. Just read your Bible. That's what God wants. Because who's our mighty counselor? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He's our mighty counselor. And the reason there's such a big market for self-help Christian books is because people aren't reading their Bible. And because they want somebody to just kind of feed them little tidbits in a nice little package instead of just reading their word. Why is it so hard to read? Well, yeah, there's a devil who doesn't want us to read it, right? That's why it's hard. Why does the devil not want us to read it? Because he knows the power. He knows how it sets us free. He knows the difference that it can make in our life. And so he does everything he can to make sure we don't read our words. Amazing, isn't it? When I read books about missionaries and people that I really admire in the faith, it's amazing how God spoke to them through the Word. God does that. He speaks to us through the Word. And I don't believe he speaks to us as much through other people, and especially those self-help books. And so people will say, oh, this book changed my life. I'm on purpose now, and I'm doing this and this and this. And this book is so wonderful. Just read your Bible. That's all it is. It's God's Word. Read it. But then you'll have a hard time getting them to read God's Word. You ever notice that? Some people can read everything except God's Word. And I believe if you look in history at the revivals that have happened, it's always been a return to God's Word. That's what sparks revival. So you look at God's Word and see what His Word does. You look at history and see what God's Word does. And then you find that in our day and age, people are trying to find another way to bring revival. Because they'll say the Bible's not as relevant and people are not looking for that. The written word is too boring. And so, hey, we got to have this fireworks show, and we got to have this multimedia presentation, and we got to spice everything up so this will hold people's attention. And we can't speak too much about God because people will turn off. We can't speak too much about hell or the blood or the things of the Trinity because people don't want that. My answer to that is absolutely wrong. That's what people want. And it's a shame when they come to church and they can't get it. That is a crying shame. And I believe the heart of mankind is just saying, just give me Jesus. It's all they want. And it's the ministry of the high priest or the shepherds and us to give them that. It's so important that we understand that. Because the devil will really mess with our minds and just say, people don't care anymore. People don't want the Bibles. Just get that stuff out. They want everything else. There will be a time like that, won't there? We won't be here for that, thank God. But what the world needs and what we need more than anything is to know God through His Word. The Urim and the Thummim speak of presenting God to the people in decisions. And the best way we know how to manage and operate and guide our life is through that. It's through God's Word. It's through understanding His nature and His character and what He's like, and it's submitting ourselves to that. Let's go on. Verse 31, you shall make the robe of the ephod all blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it, and it shall have a woven binding all around its opening. And like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. It's interesting. Just recently in John 19, verse 23, 24, around there, they talked about dividing Jesus' garments. And they talked about how it didn't have the seam in it. Here we see that, Jesus being our high priest. Seamless. He was perfect. He wasn't one that was imperfect. There was no seam in him. It's just perfect. But not only that, as they went to tear the garments there, they weren't able to do that. Because although Jesus was attacked, his character, who he was, his deity, just as he is now, Jesus is seamless. He's not going to tear. He's not going to crack. Jesus is what he is. And no matter what man does and says, no matter what new theory they come out with or new discovery they come out with, Jesus is Jesus. And not man is going to change that. No man is going to change that fact. Now, whether we believe it or not is up to us, but no man is going to change Jesus. He is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He will reign forever. He'll sit at the right hand of God. He will rule and reign over His universe. And nobody's ever going to change that. Isn't it amazing how man has tried to change that? How they've tried to written him out of history, written Jesus out of history. How they've even tried to change the calendar so that it doesn't go by the birth of Christ. Have you heard of that? A lot of schools are doing that. Before the common era, right. Interesting, huh? So is that going to change Jesus? Is that not going to make him Lord of Lords? Is that going to make him not the King of Kings? We saw just recently, Jesus wins. Jesus is on the winning side. That means we do too. The good news is that one day we'll rule and reign with Jesus. I like that. In His millennial kingdom, that we'll rule and reign, that He'll set us up over kingdoms to rule and reign over that His kingdom. That's going to be neat. That's going to be cool. Well, that's what the priests here is sort of typifying and doing. How he's to govern and operate and administrate God's kingdom. Or administrate the heart and the will of God. And so that robe, no opening in it. In verse 33, now upon the hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet, and all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all. Have we seen those colors before? Does that sound familiar? It all speaks of Christ, doesn't it? The priest was to wear a blue robe. What does blue speak of? Heaven. Speaking of that, just the eternal focus of the priest. that the priest was to focus on eternity. The priest wasn't to be caught up in the earthly and the worldly. He was supposed to be robed in heaven. That's why I wear blue jeans. Reminds me. Tribe of Levi too. But he was supposed to be conscious and mindful of the heavenly things. He was to remind other people of heaven, of eternity. That hasn't changed. Number one, our focus is to be on eternity. It's not to be on here, on earth. Number two, we're to help other people to bring their focus on Jesus too. Fix our eyes on Him. We're to help people to have an eternal perspective. We're to help people to understand the things of the end times and how that relates to us. Another thing that's amazing to me is the de-emphasis of end times events. And I've heard people say to me personally that the book of Revelation shouldn't really be taught because you can't understand it. I've had somebody personally tell me that the book of Revelation doesn't need to be in the Bible. And when I read the Bible, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God. That's a problem. That's a sign of the end times, isn't it? When we could just take a book and throw it out. It's interesting. One of the things God says He doesn't want us to be, one of the four things God says He doesn't want us to be ignorant of is end times events. Jesus, in fact, Himself said, watch and be ready. Why is that? It's because we're to continually have a perspective of heaven and eternity and the things that of earth that are passing away and the things of heaven that aren't passing away. And so the priest would wear that blue garment, that blue robe. But in that blue robe, around the hem on the bottom, he would have woven into it bells and pomegranates. I like that one because my last name's Bell. Bells speak of witness. Pomegranates speak of fruit. Interesting thing about pomegranates, you have to ask yourself, why a pomegranate? Well, I'm not sure exactly why, but I found a couple interesting things. That pomegranates, out of all the fruit, they have the most amount of seeds. Interesting. Not only that, if you've ever eaten a pomegranate and gotten it on your shirt, you know what color it is, right? Red, scarlet, crimson. I think that's interesting that that particular fruit would be put on the hem. But you put these two together, now you're speaking of the bell, speaking of witness. It speaks of a noise or a sound that's made for the Lord. It speaks of us using our gifts and then the fruit that goes along with it. That's how it is for the priests. That's how it is for us. It's our witness in Christ, number one, by example. By our lifestyle, by how we live, by our love for Christ, by what we're for, who we're for. That's our witness. And then the fruit that just naturally comes from that. Naturally comes from that. But then also, there's the spoken word. I think sometimes we neglect that. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm nice enough and good enough guy, people will all come to know Jesus just by my actions. And it is true, that our actions and our character is what's really important. But the Bible says that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. And so people, they need a spoken testimony that goes along with a life that's lived in harmony with God. And those should go together, shouldn't they? And that's where fruit comes. So I want to encourage you tonight not to forget there's a proclamation part. there's not just the bell. Or I'm sorry, there's not just the pomegranate, but there's also the bell, which speaks of a sound, a noise. It speaks of that witness that comes from our life lived and from our life spoken. When we think about witness, that really means that we speak about what God has done in our own life. And it doesn't necessarily mean we have to follow a certain tract or a certain plan or a certain law or certain four rules or anything. Those can be helpful in presenting the gospel. But a witness is, hey, I was blind. I was an idiot. I was an alcoholic, a drunk, whatever. And God came into my life and set me free, and now I just love Jesus. How about you? That's what really people want, I think, more than anything. I believe it's that relationship that's built that gives us the opportunity to share like that. And so what people really want to see, they want to see the life more than anything. And the more I'm around people that aren't Christian, and the more I talk to them, the more I get to understand them, the more I find that that's really what they want to see. They want to see something different. Because a lot of people say a lot of things, but really a person that is filled with the fruit of the Spirit, that is filled with God, is something completely different than anybody's ever seen. And for a person that doesn't know God to be able to touch and to know and to see a person who does know God on a daily, regular basis, a person's life that is submitted to God, a person's life that is like the priest that is before God ministering to Him in their quiet time, a person who is loving and is serving, doesn't just have to be in church, it's in every walk of our life. A person that's concerned about people, a person that has people on their heart that they pray for them, a person that's not ashamed of their God, that makes a difference. It has to. Because the Bible tells us that light has no fellowship with what? Right. They're different. Two different things, aren't they? So we have to remember that. What time do you guys have? Okay. It's a good place to end. So I wanted to... There's a pretty good section there that we could spend some time in. I think that would be a good place to end right there because we have communion tonight. Wow, I've really, really enjoyed the book of Exodus. I've read it before and studied it before. I never taught it before. And this time around, I've just been seeing things that are so amazing. And most of all, I'm just seeing Christ. Just seeing Him presented in a different way, in a different light, to see how God just wants us to see Christ. And that's really the whole issue. And from Genesis to Revelation, the volume of the book, it speaks of Jesus. He just wants us to see Him. It's amazing to me. And God would say to us tonight, hey, I want you to see me. I want you to know my character. I want you to know what I'm like. I want you to know what I feel about you. I want you to know what I think about you. I just want you to know that I love you so much. I want you to know that I care about everything you're going through and that I know everything you're going through. He just makes it so simple. And I love that about Him. And so tonight, just a great opportunity to partake of communion and remember Him, remember what He's done, remember the goodness of God, the grace of God, remember that as we stand here tonight that our sins are forgiven. They're as far as what the east is from the west, in the heavenlies. Do you remember the tabernacle? The direction of the tabernacle that it was set, you'd enter in from the what? East. And you remember what was on the very west side of the tabernacle? the mercy seat. Has put our sins as far as when we enter into the Christ, it's as far away as the mercy seat is from the entrance. The mercy seat took care of all of our sins once and for all. That's what we need to remember. Maybe some of us tonight, we need to fall in love with Him all over again. I just believe Jesus is saying here, that's what I want tonight. I want you to fall in love with me all over again. I don't want your sacrifice, and I don't want all this, the things that you do, and they give me this laundry list of these things that you've done. I want you to return to your first love. So, why don't we have the guys come forward? We're going to pass out the communion. As we do that, we're going to have a song. And we'll partake together after the song. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again. We thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy, and Your sacrifice. We thank You for Your love for us most of all, Lord. Tonight as we take communion, help us now in our minds and in our hearts to think of You, to meditate on You. Let us just spend this time thinking about what You've done for us, thinking about Your love for us, and allowing Your Spirit to intercede and to minister and to pray and to search our hearts. And so, God, as we sing this song now, we want to say we love You so much. We want to see You, Lord, high and lifted up. Minister to us now as we minister to You. In Jesus' name.